We are continuing in a series in Peter, but if you'd like to turn to Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As the passage about humility, unity through humility, and the great picture of Christ as he humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2 verse 1 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, in any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. And we'll just turn over briefly to 1 Peter chapter 5. And just read from verse 5 to 7. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Amen. We're going to turn to our next hymn, and we'll take up our offering then. I think it's almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive.
Yeah. Oh Father, I am so glad that on that day, as your children will see things as you see them. For Lord, I couldn't bear the thought of those that have almost been persuaded. Lord, it aches our heart. We know of friends and neighbours that we have witnessed to. We know of those that are good people that have done many good things in society. Yet, Lord, in their heart there is a rebellion against you. And Lord, for many they have gone into eternity lost. Oh, Father, we pray. Oh, that you be merciful. Oh, you have stirred men and women's hearts. And Father, we pray that we would continue to be alive. The Lord, that we would be like the good stewards. That when you come, you will see that we have used all that you have given to us. That we have not held back. That we have not buried our talents. But Lord, that we have invested them. We have invested them in evangelism. We have invested them in preaching your word. We have invested them in making sure that we are alive in this place. That we've invested them in becoming, having fellowship with those of like mind. We've invested them in supporting those who have gone and given their lives for Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be your faithful servants. Amen. The apostle here in this chapter 5, he comes to a final warning. He's been very clear and he's been reminding the church that they were going to go through fiery trials. He was reminding the church that they would have difficulties throughout their life. That just simply being a Christian will cause you problems. And you know this, don't you? You're a Christian and you go to work. And it isn't long before you're tested. It isn't long before you're asked about the way you behave. It isn't long before you are asked about what you believe. And it's hard. It's not easy. And we're all different, aren't we? Some are shy. Some are quiet. Some are outgoing. Some want to be the centre of attention. Others just want to be left alone in a corner. But if you are a Christian, you've got a target upon you. You cannot avoid it. If you're able to avoid it for a bit, the devil will make sure that eventually someone will ask. You know, there was Peter. Peter is sitting warming his hands by the fire. It's dark. They can hardly see. But someone points him out. Someone says, you are one of those disciples. And sadly, he let the Lord down, didn't he? I'm sure he never forgot that moment. The agony is the Lord looked upon him from an open door. And so the apostle Peter here, after warning the shepherds, the elders, and reminding them of how they are to be, he turns round and he says, likewise, you young people, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And you could just imagine some elders or older people saying, you young people, you submit to us. You listen to us, have respect. But I'll tell you what I love about this verse is, you can imagine the Apostle Paul hearing someone saying that, the Apostle Peter, and he goes, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you. Before you point a finger at anybody, you need to know I'm talking to all of you. I'm not leaving anybody out. All of you be submissive to one another. Now,
In life, there are times when folk have said, "It'll never happen to me." Many a funeral I've done of people who lived during the war, and they would talk about experiences they had of bombs being dropped on Coventry, and there were those that said, it won't happen in our backyard. It will be alright. But when you talk to those who lived through that, and they would wake up in the morning, or they would come out of their shelters, and old whole streets were gone. There in Nuneaton, they would fly over Nuneaton and drop the rest of the bombs that weren't used. Down Croton Road was obliterated, nothing left. Huge swathes of houses gone. And there were many people who say, "Won't happen to me. I'll be alright." And you see, the Apostle Peter is saying to them, "Listen, fiery trials are going to come." And I look at our own land and I think, I don't know, if God was to bring revival, and he can do it, he could change the face of our country. It would change the face of politics. It would change the whole abortion bill. It would change euthanasia. It would change our NHS. The whole of society would change if God brought revival. But you see, when you read Romans 1, he might not. We seem to live in the day of judgment, and we are ever increasingly going down that road where we are becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. And often people use that as a pretense for homosexuality. But no. Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't just about that. It was about selfishness. It was about greed. It was about looking after me, fulfilling my desires. Whoever you were across society, it was a society that thought of nothing else but oneself. They would have thought nothing about euthanasia. They would have thought nothing about abortion. They would have thought nothing about casting the beggars out of the city. It was a wicked, wicked society. And you see, it could come to that day. It could come to a day where you or I, if we are a Christian, might not be allowed to own our home. You saved up for that home. You worked for that home. You worked hard. And then suddenly, you are not allowed. It's against the law to own a house. It's against the law to have a job. It's against the law to fraternise with anyone else other than Christians. You imagine, that could never happen, he said. Well, the Apostle Peter said it can. These can. It could happen that in 10 years from, I'm not saying it will, because it's up to God, isn't it? Our nation could become a nation that is run by the Quran. Very easily. Very easy. God could change the face of society. And there's nothing we could do about it apart from prayer. Unless we pray. And you see, the Apostle Peter says, "Now listen, you Christians, you're living in a difficult, difficult situation. But I need to tell you, it's going to get worse. And you need to be ready." And the Apostle Peter here is telling them, "Listen, not only do you need to be ready, but your lives need to be in order so that you might be able to face the trials that will come your way. But when these trials come, you're not holding on to the things of this world." When we read the account of Rahab the harlot, does she say to the spies, "But what about my property? What about my things?" No. When you read the account very clearly, they say, "Put a scarlet thread out of your window." And she does it. There's no thought of what she was going to keep, apart from the fact they said, "Whoever of your family is within the confines of that home, they will be saved." All that mattered to her was being in the hands of the living God. She wanted to be secure in his hand. But you see, the trouble is, at times we have so much to hold on to, don't we? You know, if we got, they come knocking on our door here and came in and took me away, we'd be saying, that is so wrong. They should never, what gives them the right to do that? Well, it's happening all around the world, isn't it? Ministers, they're there in the pulpit with a suitcase ready to run. And they live in fear of their lives. Because Christians have no rights. When we set out on that journey of faith, there are stands that God calls us to make. And you remember, those of you who were saved when you were young, there were parties you didn't go to, you didn't want to go to. There were various occasions that you'd like to have gone to, but you were convicted in your heart that it wasn't right. As you read the scriptures and you read Psalm 1, that it talks about the fact that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And you realise that you didn't want to be part of these social settings. Not because you didn't like the people, but it just didn't feel right. I remember speaking to someone and they're not only saved, and they went to the Christmas party. And they'd gone the year before. And they loved it. They had a great time. And they never thought anything of it. And they went to the Christmas party this year. And they said to me, I sat there. And I know I didn't belong. And the following year they asked me if I was going. And I said no. And it was hard to say no. Because I was surrounded by my friends. But I knew I didn't belong. But you see, the problem is this. For some, we become like Lot. Lot faced his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and before you knew it, he was living there. Not one of us in this church would buy a house in Sodom and Gomorrah. We wouldn't do it. It was a vile place. And yet righteous Lot, within no time, was setting up home in that place. It's because we make compromises, you see. And the minute we make these compromises, before we know it, we become a part of this world. It's very difficult to say no. But little by little, we put our trust in our Lord, we take hold of the scripture, the verses of scripture that give us the strength to stand. Be therefore steadfast, abounding in the works of the Lord. And as much as you'll know that your labours are not in vain in the Lord, trust me, and you will look back and you will know that it was the right thing to do. And there are other verses that God will bring to you. And it will give you the courage, but you still feel vulnerable. You still have the mickey taken out of you in the office. You're still laughed at as being quaint and silly. But by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, we learn to resist the devil, find strength during times of compromise, and become what the Lord said we should be, salt and light. And you see then, what happens is when you become an old man or an old woman, if God sort of keeps you that long, when you're no longer able to go out when you once did, you will look back on the times, if your mind is as clear as it hopefully could be. You can look back on the times when God blessed you. You can be a blessing to the youngsters that are struggling because you made your stand. So Peter here is reminding the scattered church of three qualities they need to have as they face the fiery trials that are coming their way. See, there are three things you need to grasp. He could have finished the letter with some nice little thoughts about heaven and about the glory. But he wants them to know, listen, your life needs to be in order. You need to be ready. And there are three qualities. Verse 5 to 7 is learn to be humble. That's a funny quality. Fiery trials are kind. Learn to be humble. No, you learn to fight. You'll learn to be crafty. You'll learn to set traps. You'll learn to... No. The Bible says, learn to be humble. The second one, verse 8 to 9, learn to be watchful. And the third one, did I say third? And the second one is to be watchful. The third one is verses 10 to 14, learn to be hopeful. And we'll look at watchful and hopeful maybe next week. But if we were to ask for an assessment to be written about our readiness to stand, just imagine for a moment I asked someone to go through each one of us and we set this assessment. And not only would you share a few thoughts, but we can also speak to God. And God will give thoughts about us as well. About our readiness to stand before God concerning our daily living and our thoughts. I wonder how many of us would be embarrassed. I wonder how many of us would be willing to fill the form in. There's the forms at the frontier, if you'd like to come and collect them later on, and you look and know the pile's still as big as it was, because in a way we'd all be a bit embarrassed, wouldn't we? Because we're all not what we should be. We all want to be. You think of these great men and women of old who were sold out for the Lord, just left everything. And yet we hold on to things. So at the moment there's a thing on different parts of the internet about there's a Marvel film out at the moment, and it keeps saying spoilers, and people don't want to hear the spoilers, and we can get caught in that, though, can't we, that I want to see it without it being spoiled, and really it don't matter. These things don't matter. We want to be first to read that magazine. We want to be first to watch that. We want to be first to have a go at... And there's lots of things that are so important to us. But in the light of eternity, actually they're not. Because one day they'll be gone, won't they? All that matters is our standing in Christ. The Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesian church that they needed to be conscious about time and how precious it is. There are some cultures that they're not conscious of time at all. But he's not saying that you can't stop and talk and fellowship. But what he's saying is don't waste your life. And we can so easily. You young men, young women, you ask any of the older men, I don't know, my dad's probably the oldest, but hey, probably is. But you go and ask one of the older men or older women, and you say to them, how fast is life? And if they love the Lord, they will tell you of the regrets, of the times that they have took for granted. Life goes like that. It flies by. And the Apostle Paul says, redeeming the time, buying back the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, he says. This is Ephesians 5, 16. Do not be unwise. You know that word, that Greek word, unwise, means lacking the overall picture. Don't walk around blind. Be aware of what's going on. Lacking of moderation. In other words, you don't care about how you're gorging on the things of this world. Not grasping the consequences. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the most important. If you want to redeem the time, if you want to do what's right, if you want to live the best you can, Paul is saying, live according to the will of God. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't waste your time. Give yourself totally and utterly to the things of God. Remember the three Hebrew lads, and I've mentioned these three Hebrew lads the last few weeks, but are just basking in what they did. It's just, it's wonderful. It's such a blessing to your heart. Lads who were, they were taken from their homes and made to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. And they respected those who had rule over them. Now we know that they were well read. And they had made a stand from the start. When you read Daniel chapter 1, we read how they wouldn't eat the food that was offered from the king's table that would have been offered to idols. And they weren't going to drink the wine that he drank. This was wine that would have been the most tasty and strong wine in all the world almost. They wouldn't touch it. Pulses and sort of beans, that kind of thing, and rice and water they would drink. I don't want to be defiled by it. They did it in a respectful way. But later on in chapter 3, they'd already started to make their stand. From the very start, they said no. And it's hard to get back, isn't it? If we don't say no from the very beginning, it's very hard to get back. We can get back, but it's very hard, and we have to make some very strong stands. But there were these lads, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. And we read that they saw something being built. Well, it doesn't say they saw, but it would have been known to all. It says in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the presence of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps and administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre and psaltery in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." They would have known this. And you could just hear these three lads, or see these three lads, they stood together. What were they going to do? What was going to happen? Well, I believe they would have known the scriptures. They were lads who were well read. And I've read this verse twice the last few weeks. They would have read those words in Isaiah 43. "When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour." Just imagine Hananiah reading these words and coming into Mishael and saying, "Have you seen these words?" And he says, "Actually, you never guess what." And as he's speaking, Hananiah comes running in and says, "I've just read some words. Have you seen these words? We're going to the play tomorrow. We're going to stand before that image, and I've heard that we have to bow down to it. And if we do not bow down to it, we'll be thrown in the fire. But have you heard me? Read the words of God?" Three young lads who'd made a stand. Just imagine as they read those words. "Nor shall the flame scorch you." Do you have that faith? Do you have that faith to stand on the promises of God's word? It's scary. It frightens you to death. You feel so vulnerable. Just imagine for a moment they're standing there, these three lads. They're standing there, and the crowd, thousands and thousands, have bowed down. And there are three solitary men standing. It's how lonely it is at work, isn't it? In the office, school, at home. It is lonely. And it's very hard not to go with what everybody says. I believe we live in a day where churches have become very worldly. And people want God to bless. People want to see God glorified. They want to see righteousness. But you see, the thing is, it comes to a stage where we have to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not going to cross this anymore. Lord, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I am going to trust you at your word. Well, we know the account, don't we? That they said to the king, O king of forever, you need to know that whether God will save us or not, we will not bow down to your image. There is only one we bow down to. And I think this is one of the problems. You know where in Romans 10 verse 9 it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. I think that's the key issue. There are many people who believe in Jesus, but they don't believe he's Lord. He's not Lord of their lives. And Peter is saying, listen, if God isn't Lord of your life, if you're not willing to humble yourself, if you're not willing to come before the Word of God, you will not know his power within you. You see, if we stood firm on God's Word, we would understand something that they felt. You'd understand. I tell you, I've told you before, haven't I, how when I left the factory, I'd made a stand on certain things. I'm not saying I was a perfect Christian. And there were many things I failed at, but I believed I wanted to be associated with the things that went on in the factory. I didn't want to be part of the booziness that went on. I didn't want to be part of the club scene. I didn't believe it was right. And, when I was leaving work, I remember the lower lad said, come on, come and have a drink with us, come down the pub and have a drink with us. And just, because we had a great time, you know, and it was an emotional time. I went on with the lads, they were great lads. But you may disagree with me. But I remember, I nearly went. And a chap turned around to me, not Christian, no time for the things of God, one of my biggest adversaries, turned around to me and said, you know, if you go there now, you will have lost your witness. The last 8 years will be gone. How? It was like a Balaam's ass experience. It was just amazing. God sold it to me in a moment. You will lose your testimony. And you just think, oh Lord, I don't want to be part of the world. Although we do get tempted, don't we? We do fall, and we do fail. But you see, if you do not stand firm now when you're young, you ask some of the younger folk that haven't stood firm, and they will say that it's hard to get back, isn't it? It's hard to get back to that place where our families, our neighbours, our friends, our church associates, take us seriously. There are things that people will be after, or I won't be asked, because I made a stand 30 years ago, 40 years ago. This is where I stand, I will do no other. I will not go that way. And there does come a stage where we have to make a stand for the glory of God. And there can be difficult times. So then, Peter speaks to the church and he says, listen, you need to learn to be humble. 1 Peter 2 verse 13, he had reminded them to be submissive to the government and authorities. 1 Peter 2 18, he had asked them, the slaves, that they were to be submissive to their masters. 1 Peter 3, wives to their husbands. Now he commands all believers to submit to God and to each other. He calls the younger believers to submit to the older believers. Not only out of respect for their age, but also out of respect for their spiritual maturity. Although not every senior saint is mature in spiritual things. The Bible is very clear that you can be mature one moment and like a child the next moment. Because you see, in the way we live as a Christian, it can affect the way we are spiritually. And it's all about obedience, isn't it? It's all about trusting God at His word. Great knowledge as well is not the same as great spiritual faith. There are lots of people who know a lot of things. That you can speak to lots of Christians that will tell you this and they'll tell you that, and yet their lives are empty. They do nothing for your soul, do they? They come up to you and they're always asking you complicated questions. They're always difficult thoughts, and you come away dry and barren, and we haven't got the courage sometimes to say, "Do you love the Lord, brother?" I sometimes wonder, should we actually ask them, "Are you saved?" Because you actually, I don't feel refreshed. I don't feel that I've been supping at the fountain of life tonight. You've done nothing but dry me out. Not to say that there are those with great knowledge and God has blessed mightily. But you see, what's important is this. You can have a little child. Know very little. They can have great faith. They can have a faith to move mountains because they believe their God can do anything. Also, as I've said as well, that just because you are spiritually mature now doesn't mean to say you'll be spiritually mature tomorrow. That's why it's so important, isn't it? To have regular assessments, regular spiritual checkups. None of us like checkups. None of us like tests. We don't like exams. We don't like to be tested. But it's so important to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, test my heart. Renew that spirit within me that I am everything that I should be." The way we work verses 5 to 7 out is one, all of us as believers, young and old, should be submitting to each other continuously. That's really hard sometimes. And secondly, we should be all submitting to God. Putting on the clothes of humility is the answer. It's an act of the will. You get up in the morning and you're having difficulties with maybe someone in the church and you hide from them. You hide here and you talk to all the ones that you get on with. And God is saying, "No, put on the robe of humility and love them. Give yourself and encourage them." It takes an act of the will, as I said, to put on humility. As we fight against the pressures of life, of self and the powers of darkness. Humility is always a reflection of Christ. And the devil, he has lost the battle over your salvation. But he doesn't want to lose it over your humility. He wants you to think well of yourself. He wants you to say, "Hey, that ain't right. Don't you talk to me like that. I have as much right as..." That's what the devil wants us to do. But you see, there in John 13, we see that picture of humility, don't we? It says the Lord Jesus, he took off his outer garment and he took a towel. God of heaven, the one who created all things, the one in whose presence the children of Israel cowered, and he came as man. And he washed the feet of his disciples. Oh, but he loved the disciples. Yes, he did love the disciples. But they didn't all love him. In fact, one of them was selling him for 30 pieces of silver. And he knew about it. And yet still he washed his feet. Yet still He showed his humility to him. See, humility is not about losing our dignity or putting ourselves down, but about not thinking of ourselves at all. That's what it's about. It's not just about losing our dignity or putting ourselves down, but about not thinking about ourselves at all. But, and it is a big but, we cannot be submissive to each other until we are submissive to God. If you're not submissive to God this afternoon, you will never love the brethren. You will never be humble to me, and you will never be humble to anyone else, because you'll always think more of yourself. You see, you cannot be what you should be until you come in submission to God. If you're not praying, you're not submissive. If you're not reading the scriptures, you're not submissive. If you're not spending time in fellowship with God, if you're not speaking to him on a daily basis, you are not where you should be. And you cannot hope to love the brethren. You cannot hope to be humble and submissive to one another. In fact, Peter reminds us of Proverbs 3 verse 34, doesn't he? He says, God resists the proud. James 4 verse 6, same, reminds us of that same truth. But what does Peter remind us of? He says, listen, but he gives grace to the humble. When you humble yourself, when you show this humility to others, it is a sign of you. You have nowhere to go. You rob yourself of all things. But what does he say? He says, he gives grace to the humble. You know his presence. You lean upon me hard, and you will know my presence in a way that's unthinkable. God hates pride. And we are all guilty of it, aren't we? But we are, and you always get someone saying, well, I'm proud of my children, is that right? Go away! We're not talking about that! Why do you have to use the devil's ideas to push us away from the truth? What we're talking about is our pride in ourselves. Nothing wrong with me. Oh, my lad's doing really well. My daughter's doing really well. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as he doesn't pursue your body. You know, what we're talking about here is me. Me being king of my life. Me being king before God. You see, that's what's wrong. We come before God and bend his knee. And again, people say, oh, well, I've got a bad knee. That's nonsense talk. We're talking about a heart now. Can't be, you can stand on the highest mountain with your head held high and not being able to move your neck. But it's about your heart. It's about my heart towards God. You see, when your heart is right, you'd want to be flat on your face. Even if you couldn't get there. You see, we want to bow before God. And you see, when we do that, oh, the Lord looks at that. And he gives us grace and he gives us the strength to carry on. He hates pride. He hates the fact that the little old lady who does so much good said, I am enough. It's no different to Hitler saying, I am enough. They're both saying, I don't want God. Both saying, I don't want God. And so it creeps into the church, an unwillingness to submit to God's word. It's a sin that Lucifer deceived Adam with, didn't he? Unleashing his pride upon the world. There in Proverbs 6 we read that it's one of the six things that God hates is a proud look. We read there in 1 John 2 verse 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The strength in my legs, the strength in my life, I am strong. He's not of the Father, but he's of the world. Matthew Henry says, a vain man craves the grandeur and pomp of a vain, glorious life. This includes thirst after honour and applause. The only cure for pride is the grace of God. And we receive that grace when we yield ourselves to Him. But the evidence of that grace, what is the evidence of that grace? Well, the evidence of that grace is the way we are with one another. The world will look, but Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love towards one another. Not a fabricated love, but a love that has gone out from the fact that you have submitted yourself to me. Submission is a step of faith. Submitting to those we love and get on with is easy. But God doesn't fill the church with those we naturally get on with. Why? So that He is glorified in our obedience to Him and our submitting and humbling ourselves to one another. And if you do this, God will perform this, we're told. If you submit yourself to God, He will perform this in you. And we read there, I love that verse, verse 7, of the part of verse 6. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. If you humble yourself before God, He will lift you up, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Isn't that wonderful? If we submit to God, even though the world is making us feel strange and on our own, even though it's the most lonely step we take, if we do it for the Lord, we will know that He cares for us. Do you want to know anything else? Does anything else matter? Does anything else matter than the fact that God cares for us? No, no. Because when we have that right, we become better dads, better mothers, better husbands, wives, aunties, uncles, better people, better Christians, when we are in the hand of God because we have submitted to Him. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn. It's for all the saints who from their labour rest, who thee by faith before the world confess, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. humility is a very sensitive subject. Lord, bowing the knee is a very sensitive subject. So, Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you bring us to that place where we are totally, utterly surrendered to our God. Lord, if there are things in our lives that are keeping us from you, and we're all the same, we're all part of this world, we so easily fix our tents towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh Lord, forgive us. Father, we pray that you would be a people sold out for our Saviour and our God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.